Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares asks if you're harvesting life or death.
Those who sow to the flesh reap from the flesh corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you do the things the Spirit calls for, you'll reap from that. And it won't be corruption, it'll be just the opposite. You'll reap life from that. You're doing things that will ultimately pay off. It may be in a weekend, it may be in a decade. But every right decision we make by the counsel that God gives is going to be a good thing in the future.
When someone cheats in a game, it's hard not to get steamed about it, especially when you're playing by the rules. But thankfully, there are judges who disqualify those who try to play unfair, and that's a comfort. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares shares why believers don't have to worry when the ungodly appear to be prospering. There's a biblical truth and a governing mindset that'll help you get through and recover the confidence you need to run your race well. We're in a message called, When Nothing Seems Fair.
So back to Psalm 73. These verses right here should change everything about how we resolve the conflict, the seeming contradiction between life and the promise that the good guys win. It's all in my perspective of time. But you know, in the long run, I know God is keeping track, God is keeping score. I need a bigger perspective. Picture yourself on a track team. You're there in the starting blocks. You got 10 other people there in the blocks there with you, and the guy gets up and he says, on your marks. Right, you know how this goes. Gets, and about that time, five of the people in your line take off. You're not supposed to leave until you hear the gunfire. But there they go. You wait, right? And your mark gets set, go. Gun goes off. You start. You're already in the second half of the pack here, right? And you're thinking, well, I'm behind, but it's okay. That is until everybody who's in your pack, right, the slow group, the other five, they start cutting across the football field. Now, there are 10 people way out in front of you. You're way behind. How do you feel? Angry. You feel like this is not right. Or do you? Maybe you start smiling. Because I can think that when I finally get to the finish line, they're all going to be disqualified. Right? That is really where we live. When you watch the people at your work, in your industry, in your neighborhood, whatever it might be, they win the arguments, they win the appreciation, they win the bonuses, they win the contracts, whatever. When they pull out ahead and you know they've done it by disregarding what God has asked us to do, they don't care about his rules, they've done it unethically, they've done it illegally, whatever it is, right? You need to have the ability to think like a track runner saying, well, wait a minute, I'm not gonna get frustrated because I believe that God is watching. Because when we get to the finish line, I recognize things are gonna be straightened out. I can't envy the wicked. Oh, I wish I were up there with them. Don't ever concede that the reality is the way things look. Because just because the bad guys seem to be winning now, the long perspective says, no, they really don't. Matter of fact, it could be 3 days or it could be 20 years, but in time, God makes things right. So you and I need to acquire a long-term perspective. Our psalm ends this way, verses 21 through 28. The last eight verses of Psalm 73 don't give us a defeatist attitude that says, well, listen, it's unjust for now. It'll be all just later. It'll be straightened out. So just endure it, bite the bullet. You know, I guess you're just going to have to be uncomfortable for the next, you know, 30, 40 years. It's not where the psalm goes at all. Take a look at this. I'll read it for you. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, and I was like a beast toward you, God. It was like I wasn't even thinking straight. Nevertheless, even in that time, here's what I had forgotten. I am continually with you. There's a key phrase. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, as I've already noted, you're going to receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Not all your iniquities, not all the injustice, not all the suffering of doing the right thing. Here's a good attitude in the midst of it all, right? The short-term experience is inequities. Here, there, in that arena, in this arena. But what I need is a big perspective. Is that just so I can endure it and it'll be terrible? No, no, no. I need to tap into, tune into, number three on your outline, the ever-present benefits, right? God has got all of these things he wants to provide now that not only make this tolerable, you're not going to survive. The Bible says you can thrive if you change your perspective. You do the right thing and you tap into this one single truth. It'll come with it, all these benefits. What's the truth? Here it is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. I am continually with you. That's it. See, here's the thing. If I could just remember that. Drop down to verse 28. He says it in a different way. It is good to be near God. This is a spatial analogy of me and God being right with each other. If I'm right with God and God is pleased with me, and if what I'm doing here, when I could do the unjust thing and I could cut corners and David could kill Saul in the cave, I could do all the, but I'm not. I'm keeping my integrity. I'm going to do the right thing. If I do that, if I'm right with God, then nothing else matters. There are some subpoints. If you're a copious note taker, what are some of the benefits? Well, here they are. To have God near us, there's three things real quickly in verses 23 and 24. Let's itemize these. The first one is this. It's an image. It's a picture, an illustration. It says, you hold my right hand. Now picture that. You picture a dad, right, holding a kid's hand. You picture some kind of protection, some kind of care. Jesus liked to use this when he said, you're in my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hand. The picture is of care. What does God's presence do for us? Even though you're being lapped by people breaking the rules, the Bible says God is with you. What does that mean? Well, number one, he's caring for you. Letter A, right? He takes care of you. And here's the thing that we don't see when we're always envying the people lapping us, when we're always envying Saul, when we're always envying Judas because he's getting rich while I'm being faithful to Christ. Think about this. We often fail to count the blessings of how God does care for us. We often don't take the time to focus on the things that God is doing. Let's go back to David in the cave, for instance. And because you're not living in the royal palace there in Israel, doesn't mean you're not having God's good gifts given to you. Like what? Well, every time your enemy wants to kill you, he fails, right? Saul hasn't been able to get you. Every time you're in a jam, God gets you out of the jam. He's caring for you. He's protecting you. Hey, you're getting meals, aren't you? And, you know, you're not dead. Not only are you not dead, you're healthy. You're relatively healthy. And we're going to see this in Psalm 103. One of the problems we have when we envy the wicked and we get so filled with angst over inequities is we don't take time to see that every good and perfect gift comes from God because God is with us. He doesn't forsake us. There, by the way, in Psalm 9 is a great text. This is Psalm 9, 9, and 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed. So when you're oppressed, God's a stronghold. He's a stronghold in time of troubles. He's like a fortress for us. And those who know your name, they put their trust in you, and you, O Lord, have not forsaken them. You haven't forsaken those who seek you. There's something great about that that is pictured very poetically in the holding of the hand of the person that recognizes God's presence. Secondly, verse 24, and you guide me with your counsel. It's not just that I know that you're providing meals for me and taking care of me and, you know, I still got a job or I'm gainfully employed, whatever it might be that you can count in terms of the blessings that you itemize. But secondly, you counsel me, you guide me. Let's call it this, letter B, you direct me. When God is with me, he directs me. We're going to look at Psalm 119. All the things that God gives us in the written word of God, he's giving us counsel. And what's the counsel of God doing? Telling us whether or not we should drive a spear through Saul or not. Right? Knowing what I should do when I hit a dilemma over here in Gath, in enemy territory. Knowing how to handle the people that have come around me that are distressed and bittered in their soul. I need to know how to interact with them. I look to God's truth. God has revealed his truth, and I look to that, and it directs me. Well, what good is that? Well, here's the good in that. How about you jot these verses down? Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do you know that passage? Right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Do you know the next part? Right? Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So here's the deal. David, you can become a total jerk as you run away from Saul because you think it's so unfair that he continues in office while you run around in caves. But every time you choose to disregard God's counsel, it does not go well with you, right? Those who sow to the flesh reap from the flesh, verse 7 says, corruption. Or that's verse 8, corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you do the things the Spirit has inscribed, if you do the things that the Spirit calls for, you'll reap from that. And it won't be corruption. It'll be just the opposite. You'll reap life from that. You follow me on this? When he guides us, even in the inequities of our lives, and you continue to keep the rules, you're doing things that will ultimately pay off. It may be in a weekend, it may be in a decade. But every right decision we make by the counsel that God gives is going to be a good thing in the future. Verse 24, third thing we get from God's presence, cares for us, he directs us. It says this, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Now that's future tense. That hadn't happened yet. There's going to be vindication. Afterwards, things are going to be made right. Well, we're talking about present benefits. How's there any present benefit in a future reality? That's a good question. What is the present benefit in a future reality? Well, when that future reality does something to you now, picture you back on the track. You're running. And when you're running, you're going, I know all these people are disqualified in front of me. I know they're cheaters. I know I've kept the rules. I know that when I run through the tape, I'm going to win, even though it doesn't look like it right now. What might that do for you? It might give you, here's the biblical word for it, hope. Right? Hope is not cross your fingers, I hope it happens. Hope is a confidence that I know this is going to work out. That gives us fuel. It gives us endurance. Three things God's presence gives us so far. It cares for us, right? God cares for us. It directs us. God's presence directs us because he's written and given us a word and given us a spirit that affirms that word. He counsels and directs us. And then thirdly, he gives us hope. And hope fuels our endurance. That's what Romans 5 says. It keeps us going. You focus on God's presence. You count your blessings. You look to the word. You have the fuel to keep going. And one more. Look at this in verses 25 and 26. Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Here is this sense of caring about how everybody else is doing and feeling injustice, right? We all feel that. Here is the psalmist in Psalm 73 getting past all of that lateral comparison and looking exclusively to God. And now he's not looking at the people that are lapping him who are breaking the rules and prospering even though they're sinners and unrepentant sinners. He's just looking at God at this point. And he's saying, you know, really, I know I'm all tied up in the first 14 verses at looking at lateral comparisons here, but when it comes to my life, really, what's all that matters? All that matters is really God. He's the strength of my heart and my portion even beyond this life, my portion forever. That's a great truth. Letter D. Right? The presence of God, the present benefit, it gives me care. God cares for me. He directs me. He provides hope. Lastly, he removes the fear of death. Let's look at it that way. And I only use that because death is the ultimate seeming inequity. If the people advance so far that I am such the loser that I am dead and I die, if David dies in the cave of Adullam, even if that's the case, I lived, just to put it this way, for an audience of one. I cared about what God thought. I kept my integrity. I kept the rules. I did what was right. I don't care what happens, even if I die. It doesn't matter. Think about that. What do non-Christians have in common? According to Hebrews 2, they are enslaved to the fear of death. I don't care what they amass in this world. On their deathbed, they become little boys and they become cowardly. What about Christians? Very different. Lockyer wrote that book, The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. It's an old book, but it's a good one to compare how Christians and non-Christians die. I've watched a lot of Christians die and a handful of non-Christians die. They die very differently. They're not enslaved to the fear of death. It is, as Philippians 1 says, to echo the words of the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, or I should say, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael said, they said this, listen, God can deliver me from however unjust and unfair it gets in this life. You want to throw me in the fire for doing the right thing? Go ahead. God can save me from that. But even if he doesn't, right? Isn't that what they said? Even if he doesn't, just let it be known. I'm not living for you, man. That's the sentiment here of this text. Whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you? Doesn't matter. Nothing really I need and nothing really I want more than being in sync and near to God. That's what matters. So it can all go terribly wrong. And it doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But we overlook something here. Verses 21 and 22. It is good to live that way. It's good to remember that those far from you are going to perish, and that it's good to be near to the Lord, and God is my refuge, and I can tell the worship. That's great, but in verses 21 and 22, that's not where he was living for the first 14 verses of this psalm. He said, when my soul was embittered and I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I didn't have any of this in my mind. I acted like an animal. I was like a beast toward you, God. Do you see in those two verses the real poignant challenge of this text? When I envy in my heart the wicked, all of the advantages, I'm blind to them. My attitude toward God is brutish and ignorant. I have to conquer this envy. I have to stop fretting over the advancement of those that do the wrong thing. I've got to live here in the last part of this psalm so that I don't miss the benefits of God's presence. This is critical. And if I don't, all I do is make it worse for myself. And frankly, I know we see God as impervious to feelings, but he is a person, you understand. He has feelings. This is bad for my relationship with God. Let me close with this. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and turn back two chapters to Malachi 3. Same context, same idea. People of God starting to wonder if it was worth it to do the right thing. Hard to believe God says this, but maybe we don't give enough credit to the way God feels. Your words, Malachi 3:13, have been hard against me. That's almost a clinical way to translate this, but dude, that hurts, right? You've said this, it is vain to serve God. It doesn't pay. What's the profit in keeping his charge, right? Keeping his rules, or walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Why do we get all this tears over our sin while non-Christians sin all day? They never repent. They seem to be a lot happier and freer, and they do great. What's all this contrition and repent? It's not worth anything. Now we call the arrogant blessed. Look at them. They don't humbly repent. They're arrogant. And they are blessed. Look at them, the evildoers. They not only prosper, but they put God to the test. They blaspheme, just like we saw over there in Psalm 73. And they seem to escape. No lightning bolts. That, the Bible says, painful to God. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like those that have learned to live for the audience of one, the end of Psalm 73, and say, God, we care about you. We care about what you think. We don't want to envy the wicked. We want to fear you. Next line, verse 17. There was a group assembling in the sanctuary, if you will, gathering together. Those who feared the Lord, they spoke with one another. And the Lord paid attention and he heard them and he liked what he heard. He liked it so much. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They weren't saying it wasn't worth it. They knew it was worth it. And he says this in response, verse 17, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. I like those guys. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, there's a time marker right there. It isn't right now. Doesn't seem to pay off now, but it will. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then, another time word, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. You don't see it now. You don't seem to get it now. You'll get it then. Between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming. It's going to burn like an oven when the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It will leave them neither root nor branch. But as for you who fear my name, oh, the Son of Righteousness, it'll rise with healing in its wings. I know you feel embattled, but it will fix it. You shall go out leaping like calves. You won't be saying, oh, it's not worth it to serve the Lord. You'll leap like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Could be a weekend, could be a month, could be two decades, but the Lord is going to act. It may be an entire life. You may be a martyr for the cause of doing what is right, but God's going to act. And one day everything's going to be made right. In the meantime, let's be more like the psalmist in Psalm 73 and resist the temptation that Job fell to, of being embittered in heart, brutish and ignorant, like a beast toward God. Let's pray. God, help us. Hard, we live in a day filled with inequities. People that don't care about what you've said in your word, about sexual ethics, about business ethics, about doing right, about speaking the truth. People that are willing to lie and deceive and to gossip and all the rest. God, they seem to be advancing and people seem to believe them and people seem to applaud them, and the losers seem to be the righteous sometimes and the bad guys seem to be winning. But help us to remember, God, please, that Psalm 73 is written for us to understand that those inequities are short-lived and that the long-term perspective can save us from this despair, and that you didn't leave us to suffer through the remaining years of a life that is punctuated by inequity. Instead, you want us to thrive. You want us to say, like the psalmist, you are all that matters, to be near God. That's the good portion. That's the good thing. And in reality, circumstances become a whole lot less important when we can cling to the nearness of God who cares for us, who directs us, guides us with that counsel, who provides for us in every little thing, every good and perfect gift coming from your hand. God, help us to tap into these things and tune in with our minds so that we might be joyful even in the midst of what seems to be completely unfair and unjust. Trusting a God, as Peter often says, that is faithful to judge, and trusting our soul to him, an impartial God who's going to take care of these issues. In the meantime, God, let us tell of your works, not of the inequities of our lives, as the psalm ends. Thanks for our study through the Psalms. Thanks for the way it practically deals with the issues we face, the emotions we feel. Continue, God, to instruct us in this great songbook. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares, concluding a message called When Nothing Seems Fair. You can purchase a CD copy of the complete series in Psalms called Israel's Greatest Hits at focalpointradio.org. When life seems unfair, it helps to remember the story ain't over yet. In the meantime, Pastor Mike encourages us to count the ways we do see God working, freely providing his counsel, his comfort, and every good and perfect gift. And a great way to anchor those thoughts in our mind is to write them down. Now, Pastor Mike, you've written a devotional journal called Change My Heart, O God. It's got space to jot down those encouraging thoughts, but you say it's also designed to get us thinking more biblically as we do. So it's more than just a typical journal, isn't it?
Yeah, Dave, this is different in a way. This particular book is getting you just to take one passage a week and one biblical exhortation from that passage and spending time really coming back to that every day. I think it's good for us to be in the Word, of course, every single day.
Right.
And this journal can help you with one particular truth, one particular application. Keep coming back day by day to write some of your reflections, your thoughts, even how you responded to what you wrote a day ago or 2 days ago. And I've seen a lot of 365-day-a-year devotionals, and those are good. But this one slows you down just a little bit to take time to chronicle how that passage is making a difference in your life. And even if you were just to write a sentence or two every day about that week's passage, that would be awesome.
Yeah, and that slowing down is so important as a spiritual discipline. And I could probably share what I write in a small group or a one-on-one setting too, couldn't I?
Actually, you could find other passages of Scripture that relate to what that theme is, and you can build a whole Bible study basically in the week on that one reflection, that one exhortation, and that one passage of Scripture. Hmm. It's very easy. It's not complicated. And that's one of the things I like about this. I was just preaching somewhere yesterday and had someone talk about just the discipline of starting to do something that they hadn't done. In particular, it was a, you know, just a simple little Bible study. Well, that's what this tool is. It is one thing we can put in your hand to kind of kickstart an aspect of your interaction with the Word of God that I think will make a lasting difference in your life.
Well, I think so too. Thanks, Pastor Mike. We'll send you this journal when you send a generous donation to Focal Point today. Call 888-320-5885. And encourage a friend to get theirs so you can do it together. Find the Change My Heart 52-week devotional journal at focalpointradio.org. Thanks for responding with your donation today. Your generosity is helping to strengthen the faith of many who hear God's life-changing word through this program every day. And you'll advance Focal Point's commitment to rigorous discipleship going strong through 750 radio stations, satellite, podcasts, and the web. Call 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back to reflect on the brevity of life with Pastor Mike Fabares, Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.